Well done, well done. Good morning, New City Church. How are we doing this morning? Dude, I'm telling you, man. Hey, want to thank the worship team. I say this every week. We got the best worship team in the country, right? Like, I love these guys a whole bunch. Such just rich melody of different whatever. I know nothing about music. I will tell you that. I try to fit in every once in a while whenever they're practicing or something like that. I'm like, I want that G so sharp it's going to cut somebody, right? And I have no idea what I'm talking about, right? So, and so they'll be like, okay, key of B. I'm like, YMCA, KS. I'm just trying to fit into the music, guys. I have no idea. But thank you, guys. And Chris, thank you for stepping in this morning. Kind of last minute, our dude Caleb got sick yesterday. And what's interesting, he's going to Israel, supposed to be today. So you guys keep Caleb, our worship minister, in prayer, man, because he's supposed to be on a 10-day trip to Israel starting today, and he's not feeling well as of this morning. So we'll figure that out. He was going to try to leave right after the second service. So, Chris, thank you, guys. Thank you, Keith. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, Morgan. Thank you, Lissa. Thank you, Daniel, for leading us in worship today. And speaking of of Israel, we got that kind of exploratory, if you will, kind of fun information gathering Zoom call February 8th, right? Is that right? Did we catch that 8th? Okay, cool. We also have a six-day trip to, and I can say it this way because my wife's Puerto Rican, Puerto Rico, right? And so the trip's going to take, it's going to be on June 10th through 16th. Wanted to get, it's going to be for kids 12 and older. And so we'd like to get, if you're interested in that, just be praying about that. There'll be some information coming out about it. We're also having a mission trip to Ethiopia. And we're wanting six people to be able to go to Ethiopia. That's going to be one of those, like, Puerto Rico is going to be tough. And, you know, it's always to go to Puerto Rico is not really foreign. I get it. Some people are like, it's a U.S. territory, that kind of thing. But it's a different culture for sure. Ethiopia is way different, right? Mofongo in Puerto Rico is going to be good. I have no idea what's going to be waiting for us for food in Ethiopia, right? So it's going to be... going to be one of those deals. But here's the thing. No matter what you decide to do, no matter what you decide, to just be praying about it no matter what, right? And we'll get some information out of it. That Ethiopia trip is, we're actually helping one of our pastors, our partner pastors, his name is Tariko, and they are planting churches like crazy in Africa. It's nuts, and I love that. And so be praying about it, be thinking about it. It's something that we as New City Church have never really done, when I say corporately or as a church. You know, we've asked people to go if they want to go, that kind of thing too. But as a church, we've never done that. And we are still very concerned about our local communities. We want to have 116 New City Expressions in the city of Kansas City area. Why I say that is there are... we want to have a new city in every city in Kansas City, and there are 116 cities, towns, you name it, in Kansas City. So that's why we have that desire to have 116 expressions, whether it's in whether it's a home church or traditional church like ours or whatever God says. So we've never really done the whole foreign mission trip thing, and it's kind of exciting and it's new, and I think it's something that for a lot of us is going to be a stretch, right? It's going to be one of those that pushes us a little bit. But isn't that what Jesus does anyway? Again, doesn't he just push us a little bit, right? Yeah. Amen? Yeah, some of us, if you have stepped into obedience to Jesus, he just kind of stretches you a little bit. He doesn't force you to do anything, which is what I love about him. He says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. He goes, if you are my disciple, you're going to lay down your life, right? You're going to take up a cross. You're going to deny yourself and follow me. And I'm going, dude, this is wild. And he asks us to do some what, you know, sometimes it's just strictly a spiritual thing. Sometimes he asks us to do something physical. Sometimes it's an emotional thing, or it's a financial thing, or whatever it is. Sometimes it's pretty doggone practical. A lot of times we'll look at scripture, and many times people will go, man, you know, so the Bible's sometimes really hard to understand. I said, there's a lot in there that's real easy to understand. We just don't want to do it. Right? Who's with me? Come on, somebody, right? So we got this thing called called Scripture that I look at, and when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament, Old Testament is basically the Scriptures before Jesus came in physical form as a man, as God comes in the physical form of a man named Jesus, and then you got the New Testament, which is about the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and then the ministry that follows after he ascends to heaven. And I love that it's parallel and it's the same message, Old Testament to New Testament. But what we'll find is that over and over and over, Jesus, who is the Word, who is God, says for us to do some practical things. The Sermon on the Mount is it's in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. It's the very first public ministry sermon that Jesus did. And what I love about Jesus, I love the fact that he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of everything we see. I love the fact that he is the one that allows air into my lungs to go in and to go out. I love the fact that he holds every cell, microscopic, you name it, atomic particle together so that none of us explode and the earth doesn't explode. And he holds the entire universe together as well. I think it's amazing. But you know what I really, really appreciate? I mean, not more than those things, but I really appreciate the fact that he comes in the form of the man and has absolute no fear. On his first public ministry sermon, you'd think that he'd come out publicly and he'd come say things like, hey, you know, just want to let you know God loves you, kind of dip his toe in the water and make sure he doesn't ruffle a whole lot of feathers. And he'd go, I want to let you know God loves you. Everything's going to be all right. Come to me if you need something. You know, I'm going to help you out, right? No, he doesn't say any of that kind of stuff. What he says is something so radical, so incredibly amazing. He says things like, you see these religious guys over here? All those are the people that claim to be God, and you've been taught that they are, and they claim to be very close to God and godly people, right? They may not have claimed to be exactly God, but they're the next thing to it. He goes, don't be like those guys. And he says it in front of them. Like, I'm going, whoo-hoo-hoo. I bet people are like, they're going, dude, he didn't say what I think he said. I love Jesus for that. Man, he says, you've heard it said, by those guys, don't commit murder, but I'm telling you, if you have this hatred in your heart, you're guilty of it. He goes, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I'm telling you, and you heard it from those guys, right? But I'm telling you, if you have lust in your heart for a woman, you're guilty of that. Like, he's actually putting himself in the place of authority in front of the people that said they're the authority. And he didn't mix words. And he said things like, in the Sermon on the Mount, things about praying and things about fasting and things about giving. And he says, hey, when you pray, don't be like those guys that say they're the religious elite and say that they're the authority on godly matters. Don't be like them. They're doing it to be seen by people. Hey, when you fast, right, which a lot of us are fasting right now in some form or another, fasting from food in some form. And he's saying, don't be like those guys that fast and they got this tough look on their face and they walk around starving and look what I'm doing for the Lord. And he's like, don't be like those guys. He said, put a smile on your face, man. Like, wash up. Like, it's pretty remarkable what he does here. Because that's been the establishment. He goes, they are doing it to be seen by people, to impress other people. And he's saying, do what, this is between you and God. Go into your closet and don't tell anybody you're doing it. Give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When you're fasting, man, don't let anybody know. Nobody's from the outside's gonna know. It's between you and God. And what we're finding out in the Sermon on the Mount is that praying and giving and fasting are not commanded. It's just what we do as Christians. Now, if you're new to the belief, you're just checking Jesus out. If you're not really part of this church, you're just visiting or whatever, or you're trying to find out what's going on with, okay, I'm just going to try this church, I don't know. Some of this might not apply to you, okay? I'm talking to, like, believers in Jesus, right? People that have said, I commit my life to Jesus himself, which I invite each and every one of you to do if you haven't. Amen? But this is for us that believe in Jesus. Like, we step into an obedience, not because the Bible says so, but because we love Jesus. That's our motivation, right? But praying and giving and fasting, they're not even commands of Jesus. It's weird. People say, well, you know, the Bible says you got to pray. I'm like, no, it actually doesn't. The Bible says you got to fast. No, it actually doesn't. The Bible says you got to give. No, it actually doesn't. What it says is, if you are mine, this is what we do. It's amazing. It's incredible. Like, we think, okay, it's kind of like I said before, a baseball player is never surprised that he has to hit a baseball. That's just what we do. But when he hits a baseball, he may get coached on, hey, choke up, stand here, hips forward, eyes on the ball, whatever. But he's never surprised with the fact that he has to hit a baseball. It's just what we do. Hebrews 11:6, I love it, says, now without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists, which is crucially important. And listen to this, rewards those who do what? What's that say?
Seek him.
Seek him. See, I love the promises of Scripture. They're all over the place. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you, right? I will show favor to this kind of person, Isaiah 66:2, one who is humble, one who is submissive in spirit, one who trembles at my word. It's very rare for somebody to have all three of those qualities, even in the church, I'll be honest with you. Like, I'm just saying, this is something we've got to be pursuing, right? And and by the way, I love the whole idea about someone who's pursuing humility. If you know you're humble, you're probably not, right? But we got to pursue humility. We got to pursue submissiveness, ultimately to God and to one another in love, right? And then we got to pursue this trembling of the Word of God, because it's powerful. He's powerful. But ultimately, we're going to get a reward because we're seeking God, not to get a reward, but because we love Him. And that's the thing I want us to be thinking about. We want to believe and seek God. And then in this Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking to these guys and saying to the public in front of the religious establishment at the time and everything, by the way, you want to be radical? Be like Jesus. Right? People are like, man, I'm rebellious, man. I'm like, oh yeah? Well, guess what? If the whole world's doing something and you're just joining them, you're not really rebellious. You're kind of just following along. You really want to be rebellious? You really want to be somebody who's courageous and somebody who's like, man, I'm going to go to battle? Be with Jesus. Man, actually go to church. Actually read your scriptures. Actually do what he says. Man, you will be so different than the rest of the world. People are like, what's different about you? And they're going to want to know what's different about you, because they're going to want to know you, because, man, I got joy, I've got peace, I've got all these different things that I never had before. Amen? Wow. In this sermon, yeah, that's right. Baby amens. I love them, man. Love them. Jesus says, when you pray and when you fast, and when you give, don't be like those guys that do it all for show. And then at the very end of toward the end of this chapter, remember it's Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. So this is very middle, at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Some scholars have looked at this piece of Scripture and said, if you take every book ever written in psychology or psychiatry or mental health, every book ever written, and you take the jargon out that's meant to impress the academics, and you take all the flowery language, and you take all the extra words that they put in, and you take all those things out, right? They really are kind of meaningless and just there to impress other people. What you have left is an incomplete summation of the Sermon on the Mount. You literally have incomplete study, incomplete science, incomplete, like, all of it And if we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, it's the key to like spiritual health, mental health, emotional health, even physical health. If we could actually learn to do that, like Jesus said it better than anybody has done since, before or since. Amen? Listen to what he says. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, it says, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth. He didn't say don't collect. Remember, he didn't say don't pray in public, just don't do it to be seen by people. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves won't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh man, he's getting to the heart of the matter right now, right? He's like, hey, what you're collecting is what your heart's gonna be toward, right? Now notice he's not like trashing somebody because they're wealthy, trashing somebody because they got a 401k. He's not ridiculing somebody because they've got some money in the bank. What he's saying is, if you're doing that for yourself, rather than doing it for God's glory, it's gonna destroy you. And we see this over and over in Scripture when it comes to things about money. You know, it's funny because I say things all the time about what God says, and the most emotions that I've ever seen when it comes to things is talking about fasting, right? Like people will come up to me and they go, well, you know, some people could actually die if they fast. You know what nobody's ever told me? Somebody could actually die if they give sacrificially to God. Nobody's ever said that. It's pretty amazing, right? And people are fasting like crazy and they're calling, they go, wow, man. And yet the finances of us, like our finances, is the very last thing to get discipled and saved. It's wild. It's almost like people get baptized and they hold their wallet out of the water. It's just like, man, I get it. But I also want you to understand something, that 15, 20 years ago, a lot of you don't know my story. I know we've gotten, I probably need to at some point tell you my testimony of how we came to know the Lord. But years and years ago, my wife and I went through a tremendous financial issue. We had been tithing, which is 10% of our income. And some people are like, are you talking about your gross income or your net income? And I say, whatever I would tell somebody I'm trying to borrow money from, I guess, is what I go 10% by. So, and we were doing that for several years. And we were investing into some real estate. 2008 hits, our real estate portfolio crashed. We lost almost $600,000 in one night. We wound up losing about $1.2 million. Throughout this 3 or 4 years of trying to deal with the banks, deal with creditors, deal with business partners, deal with different folks, we had attorneys and authorities, if you will, and bankers saying, you need to declare bankruptcy. You are going to lose your home. We're going to look at everything you're spending because we're going to try to get out of you everything we possibly can. And I'm thinking, can't get blood from a turnip. It all belongs to God. So be it, right? So I had people in authority, attorneys and bankers that would say things like, why are you giving all this money to the church? I said, because it's God's money. It all belongs to him. He's just, like I'm looking at the, and we were giving a little bit more than a tithe at the time, and we still do, but I was looking at it, and I'm like, yeah, you know, a tithe is in Scripture. So I'm sitting there talking to them about Scripture, because they don't want to hear that. They're looking at the money going, we want that. I'm like, you ain't getting that. And I ain't stopping giving money to God's mission, to his church, to his kingdom. You can tell me, I might lose my house, I might go bankrupt, but I'm not going to stop tithing. I've seen God come through over and over and over and over in my life, and I'm not going to stop doing it. I remember the first time we tithed, I'll be like, we just did what? Anybody ever felt like that the first time you gave, right? First time you tithe, you're like, we just gave what? Like, we tithe off our tax returns. I was like, that's a, we could use that, you know. it's just wild. But I saw him faithful. And by the way, God says, test me in this, right? Test me. It's the only time I know in Scripture where he says, if you test me in this, man, it will prove, like, I'll show you, right? It's like, what about our security? What about our this? What about our that? And I get it, man. I'm not saying be irresponsible. I'm saying trust God with the finances. By the way, 100% of it belongs to God. The Alpha, the Omega, the creator of everything, and we absolutely, everything we see, the absolute omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-absolutely everything, it all belongs to him. And yet, if we're quote-unquote tithers, which is 10%, right, of our income, he's saying, you, my children, get to keep 90% of what's mine. It's astonishing. So I'm telling attorneys this. I'm telling lawyers this. I'm telling bankers this, right? No, I'm not stopping giving tithes and offerings because it belongs to God. And these very same attorneys and bankers that said, you're going to go bankrupt and you're going to lose your house and we're going to take everything and all those kind of things, they were amazed at the deals that I was able to negotiate. God was able to deal with that, right? He went before me. And we would sit there, and the attorneys were like, I cannot believe you got them to agree to that. I cannot believe the bankers agreed to this. I cannot believe your partners agreed to this. I cannot believe these things. I cannot believe that thing. And God has absolutely restored us financially in those areas. It's been stunning. But I couldn't take the credit because my sweet negotiation skills wasn't what got us to that point. It was God. And I was able to look at the attorneys and the bankers and goes, that's why. That's why. I can't possibly. Hey, I didn't get rich because I tithed, right? I just saw God work miracles financially with people that were after. They were trying to take those miracles and they couldn't do it. I'm like, all glory to God. Jesus says, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. I hear people say, you know, you can look at somebody and tell them they're a good person. You can look right in their eyes. No, you can't. This has nothing to do with that. This has everything to do with, do I see? Jesus said in this Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. Am I seeing this the way God sees it? Or am I just trying to find the darkness and point it out? Or am I trying to be the light the way he has called us to be? If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? And in the context of all those things, he says, no one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. And all God's people said, and by the way, I've tried this. It don't work. It's like, I can do both. It don't work, right? See, money is morally neutral. A lot of people say, well, money's evil. No, it's not. Like, when if I use money to feed my family, that's not a sin. I think a lot of people look at money and it's like, oh, it's just about money. And they have this weird perspective on it. And it's like, listen, the perspective is it belongs to God, and he lets us play with a bunch of it. See, I hear people say sometimes, they'll say things like, well, I ain't got no money. Historically speaking, comparatively speaking to the rest of the world, we got a lot. If you drove here, some of you live next door, and that's not fair to say, but if you drove here, if you have a house with heat, a house with air conditioning, a house with electricity, a house with TV, internet, those kind of things. If you have a cell phone, which you had a couple of them go off right when I said that in the first service, that was awesome. Had a car alarm going off when I'm talking about this. I'm like, see, that it's a blessing, right? If you have clothes, if you're not hungry. See, I think sometimes people will say, you know, a lot of people will say, you know, there are children going to bed hungry and things like that. I'm like, I'm not unsympathetic. There are situations, right? It's really, really rare in our country, and nobody's talking about starvation. And it's remarkable to me how God has blessed us materially in this country, and we don't see it. See, that's why I think going to Ethiopia or someplace like that is, it will open eyes that we don't recognize. I'm not saying Ethiopia is lesser than or anything like that. I'm just telling materially, I've gone to the slums of Pattaya, Thailand. It is remarkable to see a toilet in the ground in the middle of a village of a few hundred people. They got one toilet and they poop and pee in front of everybody. It's like, ooh, no indoor plumbing. I mean, whatever comes, whatever debris comes off the hurricane coasts and things like that, that's what they used to put on the sides of the house to keep from. I mean, it's incredible, man. And I know we hear these kind of things, but I just really want to, number one, publicly thank God for giving us abundance. Amen. I think it's just really cool. I'm really, really excited to be living in a place like this. And at the same time, it's easy to take it for granted because it's so plentiful that we look at anybody who says, man, be obedient to God in the tithe. They'll look, oh, you're just money hungry. You know what? I'm getting so old, I don't care anymore. It doesn't bother me to talk about money anymore. It used to, I'd be like, oh man, I don't want anybody to get upset. You know, we got some visitors and stuff like that. And then they're going to think, oh, you're all about money. I don't care anymore. I'm dead in 100 years, so are you. What are we going to do with it? Right? But at some point, we got to just do what Jesus says and just go with it. Like if we have this perspective, this is what brings peace and harmony and joy. And, you know, Jesus was never really in a hurry or freaked out about anything. And he had the most important job in the history of the world to do when he was here. It's remarkable. And our thoughts about money is that sometimes we think it's evil because the Bible says it's evil. The Bible does not say it's evil. It says the love of money is evil and it's what leads to all kinds of sin. Money is morally neutral. It can be used for good or for bad. And generosity and giving and money and our approach to it is a matter of the heart. This is why Jesus is like, don't be like those guys that are doing it for show. They're doing it to be seen by people. And giving with the right heart is what Jesus absolutely adores. I can only tell you this because this is what Scripture says. And people will look at me like, well, I don't know if Jesus really meant that. Well, if you've got an issue with anything that I'm saying and I'm reading out of the Scriptures, talk to Jesus about this. He's the one that said it, not me, right? I'm just the messenger. But here's what Jesus said, and I love this. Like Jesus is in the synagogues in Mark 12, and he's teaching all kinds of really heavy subjects, things like the resurrection and you know, how we're supposed to deal with taxes and all, like really, really deep, heavy subjects, right? That people are like, okay, he's talking about some revelation type stuff or whatever, right? Like really heavy stuff. Something makes Jesus in Mark 12 stop everything he's doing, said, guys, I need you to stop for a second and look at this lady that I'm going to share with you. Listen to what he says. Mark 12, 41 through 44 says, sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came in and dropped in two tiny coins with worth very little. Now, my understanding is that this depository was metal and it was loud, and so you got these rich elite people would come in, they'd be these bags and they'd be pouring these coins in, and people were like, "Woo, that's a big sound," and they'd be like, "Yeah, it is, y'all. Look at me, man," and just keep going. Hey, honey, bring that other bag. I gotta impress some other folks, right? And I'm gonna be, "Oh man, y'all, look out there looking at me, man. Woo!" Right? It's kind of like somebody say, "Okay, everybody, I'm giving $1 million to the church. Woo! Check me out." And Jesus is watching this, man, and he's teaching heavy duty subjects. And you got all these people, clink, 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 and then this widow comes in. probably nobody even noticed her, comes in and goes, tick, tick. And Jesus says, stop! Everybody. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, I assure you, this poor widow has put in more than all those giving to the temple treasury. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she possessed, all she had to live on. See, something about this trusting God thing really impressed Jesus. Who'd have thunk? He wasn't impressed by all the money that was given. And it is not about the amount of money. It is a matter of the heart. And it is a matter of trusting God who provides it all anyway. Remember when we did the prayer, hexagon of prayer, right? Our Father in heaven, your hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread, right? Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation, but... You know, right? We know this, right? And yet, through that whole thing, we're praying these things sometimes out of memory, not realizing it's God's provision that we struggle with sometimes the most. We understand His power. We understand His, man, the fact that He can protect us. We get all those kind of things, but provision? And if He gives us the talent and the ability of the time, the health, whatever it is, to be able to go provide money for us to live on, I think He deserves the glory for all of it. Amen. See, I love this, what I'm about to do. How many people are scared of heights? Some of you guys are scared of heights. Okay. You have a permission to look away from what I'm about to do. All right. The first time I did this, I used to work on a roofing crew, right? And so I brought you guys remember my old black roofing truck? He'd come in, clang, 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 clang. I'd be like, yeah, Casey's here. So I had my extension ladder all the way up to the ceiling. Steve, our guys that runs our facility, he's like, yeah, the marks are still up there, pal. But I had it all the way up to the ceiling, and we had a lady actually get sick. So it's not going to be that bad, but if you're worried about heights and stuff like that, or maybe you just care about me and my safety, I appreciate that. People are like, nope. I love this church so much. We get along amazingly well. See, the issue is, Sue, that for some of us, okay, I can't jump into the deep end of the pool without knowing how to swim. I might want to take a couple of lessons or whatever, right? And some people, when you look at our church campus here, not a huge number of, like, we don't make a lot of money. Whoever's, you know, people that are in the ministry, we don't make a lot of money. We have no mortgage. We don't have a lot of expenses or anything like that. And yet we still wound up losing almost $50,000 last year. I just want people to be aware of that, right? Cool thing is, as far as our seat budgets and ministry, just found out this week that we are fully funded in that for the ministries next year, right? So there's like, okay, we got work to do, and then was like, man, we did some stuff, right? So there's cool stuff going on at the same time, right? But for some of us, we're like, okay, how does this work? Like, how do I get started? Well, Tina talked about, you know, the app. You can pay on the app. You can pay, you know, with a check. You can pay all those kind of things. But some of us may want to just say, okay, I'm going to be a first-time giver. I've never given to the church before. I'm going to try it. I'm going to give you something else, too. I want to share something with you. If you, like, we are a church that actually disciples the snot out of people. I mean, biblically, right? We do that. We reach our community. We are, like, focused on getting people and sending people and preparing people and equipping people to do this walk, right? And I don't know of a church that does it better. But if you do, give to that church. Is that fair? Hey, is that cool? If you find a mission or a ministry that God's telling you to give to that. But this is a wonderful place to give. Only because I look at it and go, man, I love what God's doing here, right? But some of us have never given and saying, okay, I need to be a first time giver. I need to just take the plunge, if you will. I'm gonna, you know, maybe not give half my income or anything like that, but I need to try it for the first time. And here's what I think will will happen for a lot of you when you do that. There will be some, sometimes people say, you know, you're going to be freaked out less. You might be freaked out more. It's going to push you. And here's the deal. Once you start stepping into any kind of obedience, the enemy, the devil's coming after you. Do we understand that? Amen? Like, to heck with him. To heck with that punk, man. We ain't got no time for that guy. He's going to flee from us anyway. We're full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's power, man. He got no chance. But he still don't like us being in obedience. So some of us, first time giver, okay, cool. Some of us have given every once in a while. Maybe I need to, I don't know, be a consistent giver. Maybe I need to step into giving regularly. And for some of us, it's like, okay, maybe I could do a recurring type of thing, or maybe I could do whatever, and maybe I just need to get in the habit of every week or every other week or once a month or whatever that is. Give something, and I'm going to determine what that is, and we're going to pray through that and those kind of things. That's maybe something I need to step into. Be a consistent giver. I've given on occasion, but I need to be consistent. For some of us, we've been consistent. Now there's an intentional giving, right? We're, okay, I'm going to give 1%, 2%, 5%, 7%, whatever that is, of the income that God has given. Now, here's the deal. Look, what we're looking at is like being intentional about our giving versus emotional about our giving. Sometimes people get emotional. Okay, I got to give to that, right? Well, this is an intentional, ongoing step of obedience to the Lord, just like we pray, just like we fast, and just like we give, right? And so we look at that and go, okay, I'm going to need to start giving a percentage of what I make. And then, this is the one I think, okay, you guys praying for me? Anybody good? No? Okay. Yeah, you're on your own, pal. If you ain't praying, we ain't doing it either. Okay, for some of us, though, we really need, I just knocked the percentage off. I need to step into this tithing thing. Tithing is not giving some. Tithing literally means 10%. And for some of us, it's like, man, I remember the first time we did, dude, I was like, what did we just do, right? But for some of us, we've got to step into that. We've been a percentage giver. We've been consistent. We've done this a few times and things like that. I need to take this next step. Some of us got to start here. Some of us start there. And I will tell you that many times in many places, and you'll hear people preach, that's the pinnacle of giving, right? But what was Jesus impressed by? The widow's mite who gave everything she had and gave out of her poverty, and it was a matter of the heart. She just trusted God. And he's like, she gave more than everybody, right? Nobody from the world was all that impressed. But what we're looking at, okay, I gotta go all the way to the top. You what? You okay? Okay. You want to watch the show, don't you? She's like, oh yeah. He's doing it, man. He's going there, man. See, I'm sacrificial. I don't want to be up here. Nah, I love this. Just, I'm trying not to bust these things out. I want us to be pursuing at some point being a sacrificial giver. Some people give a lot, some people give a little. It doesn't matter the amount. I'm not going to come to you and go, you know, it doesn't really look like you're tithing. It's what it looks like, though, is between you and between God, that we've got to figure this out and trust him. It's the last thing we get to trust him with. Like, it's, I can trust him with my safety. I can trust him with health. I can trust him with, I know he's going to heal. All those kind of things. And I'm not minimizing any of that stuff. Sometimes that takes a lot for us to be thinking of. But, man, when we can trust him with the actual money, there's nothing left that is a barrier between us and God. I mean, we can choose them or not choose them, but it's like one of those things, like, if the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, it's not money itself, but that desire to be secure by money versus by God. That's what trips us up. Amen. So some of you guys got a, what we call a 90-day tithe challenge card. And here's the thing I want to share with you. I want you to be praying about this. You can put it in the offering buckets if you want to, or you can take it home and pray and email me a picture of it, whatever you want to do. But here's the deal we're making. Because I am so sure, because I've lived this, and I've had to tell people and fight for the opportunity and the right. I had to fight for the privilege of tithing to people that were telling me that was stupid and had the authority to make it really hurt. Here's the deal I'm making with folks, and we've done this a couple of times. And I've only had one person take me up on this in all the, we've been here, 9 years, 10 years, something like that, I don't know. Oh yeah, long time. Here's what we're going to do. We're asking you to take those cards and take a challenge. It's called a 90-day tithe challenge because I'm challenging us to step into this tithing for 90 days and see what happens. Here's the deal. If you do this for 90 days, at the end of those 90 days, come talk to us in April, and at the end of April and say yay or nay or whatever. If you feel like God has not blessed you, that God is not, and I'm not talking about some financial windfall necessarily, or that might happen. I've heard of people say, man, I was trusting Him with it, and all of a sudden I got this in the mail. Cool. Sometimes it's just, it's a new relationship and a peace that you have with God. Sometimes it's things that happen you would never expect that God provided for you. I get it. But after these 90 days, if you in your heart do not believe God did anything with you being obedient to the tithe, 10% of your income, you will get your money back. No questions asked. Who does that, right? You know, we've given out cash before from the stage. That's why people, all of a sudden, the week after we did that one time, you're like, hey, go bless people with it, man. The whole place was packed, right? That's awesome. I want you to understand, if God is true and real, and He is, right? The fact that He orchestrated all of history and empires rose and fell, and 2,000 years ago coordinated all that so that His Son could be born to fulfill hundreds of prophecies. And then Jesus lives this life, heals people, the dead were raised, the blind saw, the deaf heard, and the mute spoke. And then He dies on the cross, as written in the Scriptures. God raises Him from the freaking dead. And then He ascends to heaven, and hundreds of people saw Him. People were willing to not only follow Him, but die because they said they saw a guy alive. I think He could probably bless you. But He wants your love. He doesn't demand it, even though He has every right to. He wants your love. It's not about your money. It's about your trust in Him. Amen. So, Father, we love You. And we're very, very, very thankful for the fact that You are absolutely, stunningly powerful. You know everything. You see everything. You hear everything. You're everywhere. You're all over, and you're also so personal to each and every one of us individually, and you're personal collectively as a body of believers. God, may we understand everything belongs to you. It is all yours. There is nothing that we could keep that would hurt you, but it hurts you that we don't trust you. And God, I confess personally, I have struggled with this. Even though I've seen you do it, there are just times I go, I don't know. God, we're all in this with you. And none of us are immune to the sentiment of, I've got to have this for my security. God, it's you that secures. We're asking, Father, that you give us this heart, give us this mind, give us this emotional attachment to money. Man, break that from us, Lord. May we be intentional and obedient, and ultimately at some point, if we haven't gotten there yet, we're sacrificial in the way we give, because it's all yours anyway, Lord. There is no amount of money or material items that we could offer to you that would impress you. It always is a matter of the heart. May our hearts give you delight. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Everybody on Facebook said, and YouTube Live said, and everybody in here said, amen. Amen.